Hi everyone, it's Pastor Matt Kennedy here, really looking forward to delving into the Word of God with you today. Normally the flight from Nassau in the Bahamas to Miami took Walter Wyatt Jr. only 65 minutes, but on December 5th, 1986, he attempted it after thieves had looted the navigational equipment in his beachcraft. With only a compass and a handheld radio, Walter flew into skies blackened by storm clouds. When his compass began to gyrate, Walter concluded he was heading in the wrong direction. He flew his plane below the clouds, hoping to spot something, but soon he knew he was lost. He put out a mayday call, which brought a Coast Guard Falcon search plane to lead him to an emergency landing strip, only 6 miles away. But suddenly, Walter's right engine coughed its last and died. The fuel tank had run dry. Around 8 p.m., Wyatt could do little more than glide the plane into the water. Wyatt survived the crash, but his plane disappeared quickly, leaving him bobbing in the water in a leaky life vest. With blood on his forehead, Wyatt floated on his back. Suddenly, he felt a hard bump against his body. A shark had found him. Wyatt kicked the intruder and wondered if he would survive the night. He managed to stay afloat for the next 10 hours. In the morning, Wyatt saw no aeroplanes, but in the water, a dorsal fin was heading for him. Twisting, he felt the hide of a shark brush against him. In a moment, two more bull sharks had sliced through the water towards him. Again, he kicked the sharks and they veered away, but he was nearing exhaustion. Then he heard the sound of a distant aircraft. When it was within half a mile, he waved his orange vest and the pilot radioed the Cape York, which was 12 minutes away. "Get moving, Cutter. There's a shark targeting this guy." As the Cape York pulled alongside Wyatt, a Jacob's ladder was dropped over the side. Wyatt climbed wearily out of the water and onto that ship, where he fell to his knees and he kissed that deck. He'd been saved. He didn't need encouragement or better techniques. Nothing less than outside intervention could have rescued him from sure death. How much are we like Walter Wyatt? Let's pray. Lord, I just ask that you would speak through me, Lord, that you would give me the words to speak in each of us, Lord, myself included, the ears to hear. Lord, I just ask this in Jesus' beautiful name. Amen. So I want to welcome everyone to the second part of our new Bible series in 1 Timothy, which we've titled Fight the Good Fight. Last week, we had a brief introduction to the book as we looked to the first section of 1 Timothy. So 1 Timothy 1, 1 through to 11, where Paul was asking Timothy to deal with false teachers in the church at Ephesus, while he continued to spread their ministry in the Macedonian region. As we looked at last week, while in Macedonia, Paul had been updated on Timothy's work in the church at Ephesus and was prompted to write this, his first letter. This week's sermon is titled Jesus Comes to Save Sinners, and with good reason, which we'll see as we delve deeper into this passage. Now make sure that you have your Bibles open and ready to go with, and check out what Paul has to say to Timothy in the next part of this chapter. Let's take a look now. 1 Timothy 1:12. I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service. Now, just in this opening line, we see something of the miraculous, which the next verses are going to highlight for us. But let's just for a moment dwell on this verse before we move on too hastily. Here we see Paul showing us an interesting concept of how we are to rely constantly on the grace and empowering of our God. Paul's recognition as to where his strength comes from and his thankfulness to Christ Jesus is a great example for all of us to take heed of. So often we go through our Christian lives asking God for this and asking God for that, complaining to God about such and such, wanting God to give, 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 while we take, take, take. And yet, that's not what we see here with Paul. Instead, we see a humble realization of Paul's reliance on Christ and a humble recognition of where Paul gets the strength to serve Christ as he thanks Jesus for the strength to undertake the service that he has been appointed by Jesus to undertake, because Jesus has judged him to be faithful. How about you listening here today? How thankful are you to God? As a believer and follower of Jesus Christ, do you realize that our service to him is a privilege to undertake? Have you recognized the fact that we cannot serve faithfully in our own strength, but we are wholly and fully reliant on Jesus Christ to give us the strength to serve him faithfully? Have you taken the time lately to bow humbly before your God, to thank him for both the privilege to be able to serve him as well as for the accompanying strength that's required to undertake the task? Maybe today's the day that we should all make sure that we humble ourselves before God with a thankful heart. 1 Timothy 1:12-13 says, I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service. Though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, and insolent opponent. Now here's an interesting thing. Paul has come into the service of the Lord Jesus, not because he was some great follower of Jesus, not because he was the pin-up Christian, you know, that fantastic pastor or speaker. We see here that Paul acknowledges that he was a blasphemer, a persecutor, an insolent opponent. So this couldn't be it. Paul, when he was called Saul, was a zealot when it came to the Jewish religion. He defended the Jewish faith with fervor, blaspheming the very name of Jesus that he now held up in high esteem. Persecuting violently, putting followers of Jesus into chains and throwing them into prison, or even approving of their death. Paul would listen to no arguments for Christ. His aim was the obliteration of the church and all who followed Jesus. We see this in Galatians 1:13. For you have heard of my previous way of life in Judaism, how intensely I persecuted the church of God and tried to destroy it. And he did this due to what he believed. Galatians 1:14 goes on to tell us that I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people and was extremely zealous for the traditions of my fathers. Paul was immersed in his Jewish religion. 1 Timothy 1:13 and 14 tells us that he was a blasphemer, a persecutor, an insolent opponent. But I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. And yet, even as Paul acted in ignorance, God's love and mercy and grace overtook him. Here was Paul, self-described as the chief of all sinners, enemy number one of the followers of Jesus, following blindly and ferociously that religion that he had spent a lifetime immersed in, only to be touched by the love and the grace of God. You can see how true the words are in Romans 5:8, where the Bible says, "But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." And Paul could write this with conviction because he, the worst of sinners, a persecutor of Christians, the enemy of Jesus, received that very grace, love, and forgiveness from God, even when he didn't deserve it. 1 Timothy 1:14 would have to be one of the most beautiful verses in the Bible, bringing hope to the worst of sinners. Actually, listen to these words as I read them. Let them flow over you just for a moment. Take them in. Verse 14. And the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Grace is a majestic and beautiful thing. Do you know the definition of grace? Do you understand and grasp the depth of grace? Grace is the unmerited mercy or favor that God gave to humanity by sending his Son, Jesus Christ, to die on a cross, thus securing man's eternal salvation from sin. Paul was undeserving of the grace that was given him. I am undeserving of the grace that is given to me. Each and every one of you who follow Jesus is undeserving of the grace that you have received. And yet we have been given it freely because of what Jesus has done on the cross. How about you? Have you received the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with faith and love that are in Christ Jesus? Here's the thing. I know that there are going to be people out there listening to this message who have not turned to Christ because they think they have to kind of like sort themselves out first. You think that you have to get your stuff together, become a better bloke or a better girl. But that is just not right. Maybe you do believe in Jesus. You do believe that he existed. You know that he was a historical figure. Maybe you even believe that he was God. But here's the thing. Martin Luther says, the life of Christianity consists of possessive pronouns. It is one thing to say Christ is a savior. It is quite another thing to say he is my savior and my Lord. The devil can say the first. The true Christian alone can say the second. My question for you is, can you say the second? It's the most important phrase that will ever come out of your mouth. He is my Savior and my Lord. Maybe you believe, but you think that Christianity is just either for kids or for old people. Maybe you think that you have time up your sleeve, that you'll get yourself right with God one day, just not right now. If that's you, then let me share with you a short story, fictitious in nature, but it's going to illustrate my point. The devil and his cohorts were devising plans to get people to reject the gospel. Let's get them to say there is no God, proposed one. Silence prevailed. Every devil knew that most people believed in a supreme being. Let's tell them there is no hell, no future punishment for the wicked, offered another. That was turned down because men obviously had consciences which tell them that sin must be punished. The conclave was going to end in failure when there came a voice from the rear. Tell them there is a God, that there is a hell, and that the Bible is the word of God. But tell them there is plenty of time to decide the question. Let them neglect the gospel until it is too late. All hell erupted with ghoulish glee, for they knew that if a person procrastinated on Christ, they would usually never accept him. Now, while this story is fictitious, the point of it is very real. Don't let this be you. Your procrastination to accept Christ is like a game of Russian roulette. You don't know what day will be your last. It could be at any time. It could be in years to come, yes. But it also could be today. Don't put it off. Jesus is waiting for you right now. Let me encourage you to ask him. Ask him into your life. Make him your Lord and Savior. He's waiting. Jesus is not some coat that we put on later when it's cold or rainy. He is for the here and now. You're not too far gone. Like I said earlier, you don't have to be perfect to come to Jesus. Jesus came to save sinners. He came to save you and me. And that's exactly what Paul tells us in verse 15 of this passage. This saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. Look at Paul. Paul was on his way to destroy Christians, to throw them into prison and in needs be to kill them, just like when he'd approved Stephen's death. Jesus touched his life there and then on that road to Damascus, just as he was. He was shown grace and love. Some people look at those who meet together at a church and think they must be a group of super religious, super good people or something like that. But the truth is that every one of them that has Jesus as their Lord and Savior are sinners saved by grace. Paul goes on to explain in verse 16 how God's mercy to someone, even like Paul, was an example of the worst of sinners receiving mercy and grace through the love and patience of Jesus. 1 Timothy 1:16, but I received mercy for this reason, that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. What Paul is saying is basically, if I can be saved, then anyone can be saved. That's the extent of the love and the grace that is given by Jesus. Jesus came into this world to save it, not to condemn it. John 3:16 to 18 explains, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. Jesus came into an already condemned world to bring salvation to the lost, to shine a glorious light where there was only the bleakest of darkness. Everyone has a choice. You have a choice. Without Jesus, you are a condemned man, woman, or child. Jesus didn't have to come to condemn you. We were, as we saw last week, already condemned by the law that reveals our sinfulness. Jesus came to save you, but he's not going to wrestle you into the lifeboat, so to speak. The choice is yours. You can stay in the turbulent, stormy waters, which will result in certain death. Even worse than that is death eternal. Or you can accept Jesus' hand of salvation with the promise of eternal life, stretched out and waiting for you to take hold of it just as you are. What decision will you make? What decision have you made? Be careful where you go with this decision, as it comes with eternal life and death consequences. Verse 17, to the King of ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. What an amazing verse to cap off that section. What other response really could there be? Paul greatly recognized his fallen state before God, and he understood the extent of the grace and mercy that had been given to him through Jesus. Paul also understood, even with his limited understanding, the immensity of his God. The King of Ages, God's rule and reign covers all things and all time. He is immortal. Death cannot touch him. God controls death, not the other way around. Invisible, no one can see God the Father, but he is there always. The only God. There is but one God in three persons, and there is none other that can rival him. Be honor and glory forever and ever. What more appropriate words are there? Amen. Paul then goes on to encourage Timothy to stand firm and fight the good fight, to step up to the plate ready for battle. 1 Timothy 1:18 and 19. This charge I entrust to you, Timothy, my child, in accordance with the prophecies previously made about you, that by them you may wage the good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience. You see, there was a spiritual battle going on in the church at Ephesus, with false teachers brandishing their wares. Battle lines were being drawn up. False teachers had wormed their way in, they had infiltrated the church, and they were teaching things other than sound doctrine. They were there doing the will of the great enemy, Satan. Timothy was called there to do God's will. Paul directed Timothy to stop the teaching of false doctrine and to put people back on the right track. The end goal of this spiritual battle came down to the salvation of the very souls of the Ephesians. The stakes were therefore very high. But as we see at the end of this passage, not everyone is willing to take correction. Not everyone is willing to hear and act upon the truth of the gospel, and this has dire consequences. Let's take it up from the end of verse 19. By rejecting this, some have made shipwreck of their faith, among whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have handed over to Satan, that he may learn not to blaspheme. Friends, the Christian life is an ongoing battle. It is a war in the truest sense of the word. And in this spiritual war, the fact is that there will be some who just don't make it. They are casualties of war for many and various reasons. We see at the end of this passage that there are those who have rejected holding on to the faith and having a good conscience. They have turned their back on the truth of the gospel to perpetrate a lie, to focus instead on myths and fantasyful stories. They were puffed up with self-righteousness, speaking boldly and confidently on things that they had no understanding of. They had gone so far from the truth that they spoke out against the true gospel of Jesus. And that was enough for Paul to hand them over to Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. That is, he had them removed from the church. We have to have a choice, my friends. We can either hold up and stand for the gospel, just like Timothy. Good soldiers for Christ, holding out the truth and hope to others lost in the darkness, waging the good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience as we stand with Jesus. Or we can live and speak a lie, denying the true gospel with both our mouths as well as our actions, puffing ourselves up in self-righteousness, speaking boldly and arrogantly about things that are just pure speculation on our behalf because we don't know about the things that we speak so boldly about, and in doing so, be handed over to Satan. Which will you choose? Joshua 24:15. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, I just thank you for your word. Lord, I just thank you for its eternal truth and how it challenges us, Lord, how it convicts us in areas and how it encourages us and lifts us up. Lord, for each person that's hearing this message, Lord, I just ask that you would touch their hearts, that your Holy Spirit would convict us and would lift us up, Lord, where appropriate. Lord, I just ask that we would consider your words, Lord, that we would fight the good fight as we have been called to do, Lord. Lord, that we would consider what side of the war we're on, Lord, and that we would choose wisely, Lord, and that we would choose to be with you. Oh, Lord, I just thank you that Jesus has come to save sinners, because I am a sinner, Lord. We all are. And Lord, I just thank you for this. And I just ask, Lord, that for each and every one of us who are sinners, that we would recognize what Jesus has done for us, and we would take hold of that. And we would, Lord, we would appreciate what it is that you have done, and that we would recognize your greatness. Lord, I just ask these things in Jesus' beautiful name. Amen.